Peter Lewis tells the story of a blind boy flying a kite with the help of his father. And someone watching dares to ask the young boy, the blind boy, "What do you get out of this when you can't see the kite?" And the boy's answer is a simple one. "I can't see it, but I can feel the pull." Why pray to a God that we can't see? One answer might be, "I can't see what is happening, but I feel the pull." It is true, God is a spirit that we can't see. But the impact of prayer in our lives, in the lives of the world, in the lives of the church, is incalculable. When we were in Israel, we saw the Jews praying at the Western Wall. Here are some pictures of them. They are committed to pray, largely reading prayers. There's some of our group praying at the Western Wall. We also heard over and over again throughout Israel and throughout Jordan the call to prayer, the Muslim call to prayer, that we were in a land of prayer, a land where Jews pray, a land where Muslims pray. They are committed to pray. I saw when we were in Jordan behind a little stall, a woman on a carpet praying, a Muslim lady praying as they do five times a day. And as I thought of the prayers of the Jews and I thought of the prayers of the Muslims, I wondered, why is it that we who follow Jesus sometimes pray so little? In this series, The Next Step in Following Jesus, the last time I spoke on the church. Today, our subject is prayer. And I want particularly to focus on your personal prayer life, on what you are on your knees before God. You will never be a mature, authentic follower of Jesus Christ unless you have a vital prayer life. I know all of us want to be boys and girls and men and women of prayer. And I know that you sometimes feel guilty that you don't pray as you should, that you sometimes think that your prayers are rather superficial, maybe rather mechanical, but we want to learn from the teaching of our Lord on this important subject of prayer. The only thing recorded in the Gospels that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them was prayer. They say in Luke 11, verse 1, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we're going to think this morning very simply of what the Lord says. The Lord is going to teach us how we should pray. Let's stand and read the Word of God as it's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 14. Read with me from verse 7. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Please be seated. If you have your Bible, open it to that passage in Matthew chapter 6. Here is a biblical pattern for prayer. First of all, we learn that we are to pray to our heavenly Father. This is a command, verse 9. "Pray then like this." The command is to pray. Matthew 6, verse 5, "And when you pray." Verse 6, "But when you pray." Verse 7, "And when you pray." It is inconceivable that someone who is a follower of Jesus never prays. As those who follow Jesus, we love Jesus. And when you love someone, you love to speak to them, don't you? So I know all of us here who are following Jesus do pray. I'm sure there is not one person here who never prays. But the question is our prayer effective? Is our prayer fervent? Is our prayer authentic? Throughout Scripture, over and over again, we're commanded to pray. Luke 18, verse 1, they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Many followers of Jesus are discouraged. We worry, we fret. One of the reasons is we are not praying. Colossians 4, verse 2, Paul says, continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That is, our life is to be a life of prayer. So this next step in following Jesus is not an optional extra. Prayer is commanded by God. Our enemy, Satan himself, hates it when we pray. But others are blessed. We grow in our faith. Others are blessed when we pray. The English Archbishop William Temple once said, people tell me that answers to prayer are merely coincidences. I can only reply that when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I stop praying, they stop happening. I hope you've noticed that in your life. But before dealing with the positives, Jesus gives us a couple of negatives. Look back in verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Because prayer is a spiritual activity, there is always the possibility that we become a bit hypocritical when we're praying. We pray to show off. We pray to impress others. Here the Pharisees are accused of praying, verse 5, that they may be seen by others. They stand in the synagogue. They stand at the junction in the street, and they're praying. And they're praying not so much to pray to God, but to impress others. And that can happen to us, can't it? As we pray, we can pray with long and flowery language. We can adopt a very pious look. We can adopt an ecclesiastical voice. We often hear, I'm not sure why people do it, quoting chapter and verse to God. I always find that very curious. Someone's praying to God and saying, you know, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace are we saved. As if, doesn't God know that? And sometimes I think that we forget that we're praying to God. And sometimes prayer can be an excuse to show our knowledge of Scripture or how spiritual we are. Jesus is saying, don't be hypocritical when you pray. Remember, you're praying to God. How tragic it is when we use our prayer to impress others. No, when you pray, pray in secret. If you want to pray long, do that at home. Don't pray that you may be seen by others. And then there's another negative in verse 7, as we read. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. No, prayer is not a mechanical recitation. God isn't impressed by mindless repetition. Not just going over and over pious platitudes and repeating something. Sometimes people constantly say the name Jesus, 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 or God, 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 or Father, 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 or just, just, as if a sign of spirituality is used by constant repetition. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't heap up empty phrases. The Gentiles do that. They think they'll be heard for their many words. So two negatives. Don't be like the hypocrites. Secondly, when you pray, don't engage in mindless repetition. But now the positive. Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer. Verse 9, pray then like this. Now this is not a prayer that we repeat mindlessly, but here is a pattern of prayer. Notice the first thing that Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven. Isn't that incredible? that God, Almighty God, the God that we were singing about, who's able to do all things, that God is my heavenly Father, our Father, as the old King James says, who art in heaven. Here is the privilege of prayer, that through faith in my Lord Jesus Christ, I become part of the family of God. John says, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. And so now, through faith in Christ, I am part of the family of God. And God now is my heavenly Father. What a privilege, Paul says. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. This is the incredible privilege of praying. The God of the universe is my heavenly Father, and at any time I can go before him. That is an incalculable privilege. With the trip to Israel, we went to Shiloh, which is in the so-called West Bank. And there in Shiloh was the first place where the tabernacle was pitched by Joshua. Shiloh, it was the center of the nation. Geographically, it's about in the center of Israel. It was there that Hannah went and prayed for a little boy, and God graciously answered her prayer. And there was the tabernacle. We also stood on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the Dome of the Rock is, but where Solomon's temple was, where Herod's temple was, the second temple was. And we thought that there was the Holy of Holies. There's the outer court of the tabernacle, the outer court of the temple. And then there's the holy place. And then there is the Holy of Holies, into which the high priest could only go, how many times? Once a year. Could you think of that? What a day. To go in before the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of the very presence of God, that God was there, that God was dwelling with his people, symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat over it. And the high priest, representing the nation, went in once a year. But now, that curtain, that veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies is now rent. There is, as Chelsea reminded us, there is this new covenant. And one of the great privileges of the new covenant is this, that at any time, because God is my Father, I can go into his presence. We take that almost for granted, don't we? This is the privilege of praying to our Heavenly Father. And then this is a privilege of love. The concept of praying to God as Father implies an intimate and loving relationship. Yes, he is the great God. He is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. He is the Alpha and the Omega. But now with this concept that this great eternal God, who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, that this God is now my Father, implies, doesn't it, this very loving and intimate relationship, just as a child comes to a father who loves her and is welcomed with open hands. So we come in prayer to our loving Father. Do you grasp that? That when you're praying to someone who loves you. We've all had the experience of going to someone in a time of trouble, perhaps with a request, perhaps with a favor, to ask them for help. And as we're speaking to the person, we have that dreadful experience that they're not really interested in us. And we think, well, I've come to the wrong person. This person doesn't really care. It's a frightful experience, isn't it, that we've all had. That never, ever happens when you come to God in this privilege of prayer. Do you understand? You're praying to someone who loves you. You're praying to someone who always, always acts in your best interest, who wants the very best for you, who's planning all things for good to those who love him. This is the privilege of prayer. This is a loving relationship. And we come with boldness. You say, boldness? Really? Isn't that a little presumptuous that you'd come to your Heavenly Father with boldness? But that's it. This boldness flows from the relationship we have with God as our Father. As a boy, I was never afraid to run to my father with some request. No, other children couldn't do that. It would be thought of inappropriate for other children to go to my father. But he's my father. He loves me. He cares for me. He knows me. He loved me. He welcomed me. And I came with boldness that another child might think as inappropriate. But no, this is my dad. I know this man. He loves me. And I come to him with boldness for a request. Just as now, my three grandchildren, when they see me, what do? They run to me. They fling themselves at me. They're forgetting how old their granddad is. And there is a boldness. There's a spontaneity. There is a warmth, isn't there? Why? Because of the relationship I have with them. What does the writer of Hebrews say in Hebrews 4, verse 16? Let us then with confidence or with boldness draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. That this throne is not a throne of condemnation. This is not a throne of judgment. This is a throne of grace, that when I need help, I go to my heavenly Father. I pray, my Father who is in heaven. It is with confidence, and I receive mercy. I find grace in my time of need. Why then, brother, do you not pray more? Why are we so casual and lackadaisical in our prayer life? It's a privilege. It's a loving relationship. It's one that we come to God with boldness, and also there is security. He is my Father. Some of you were raised in very insecure families where your father was very distant from you. For some of you, you never even knew your father. Perhaps your father was hardly ever there for you. Some of you come from even worse situations where your father was cruel, who was abusive, who was a bad father. But our Heavenly Father is different. He's better than the best earthly father. And when I come to my Father in prayer, I never need to wonder if He'll listen to me. I never need to wonder if He's too busy for me. He never says, John, go away and come back. I've got other things on my mind. I'll deal with this later. I don't want to hear from you at this point. He never does that. He never rejects me. I'm accepted in His Son. Paul says that in Ephesians 1. I'm accepted in the Beloved. That I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. And my Heavenly Father loves it when I come to Him. What a security. What a security. Do you know there's nothing in this world, not even a bad election, that can stop that? This is one of the greatest, greatest privileges we have. And also, it reminds us, doesn't it, that we are part of a family of God. We have a family. He is a perfect Father. My earthly father was a good father. He was a godly man, but he wasn't able to give me everything I asked him. I sometimes disagreed with his judgment. He sometimes misunderstood me. Sometimes, being part of a large family, when I wanted to speak to him, he wasn't available. That was all true. But what a difference our Heavenly Father does. Did you notice verse 8? Jesus says, your Father, that's your Heavenly Father, knows what you need before you ask Him. I like that. Before I come and articulate to my Heavenly Father what I need, He already knows that. You know that sometimes with your children or sometimes with your grandchildren. Before they come and ask you, you already know what they need. You know their needs better than they do. My Heavenly Father always knows what I need before I ask Him. And He loves when we ask Him for good things. Look at chapter 7, verse 7, as Jesus continues on what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 7 of chapter 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. Why don't you ask God for that good thing? Why don't you seek that? Why don't you knock? For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, don't you? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's something to think about, isn't it? Could it be that you've not received a blessing from God because you've never asked it? Here you are, and you're in a dilemma. You want God's guidance, but you've never asked God for guidance. Here you are in a situation, and you feel incapable. You feel so weak, and you've never asked God for strength. Our Heavenly Father invites us to ask. He invites us to seek. He invites us to knock. The point is, keep praying to your Heavenly Father. That's what a little child does. Sometimes the child keeps asking us for a request, and it drives us crazy, doesn't it? But little children are persistent. And even when you say to them, "I hear what you're saying," a short time later, they'll be asking for the same thing. Children never stop asking. And we should never, ever be afraid to ask our Heavenly Father for that which is good. Now, this intimate, loving, secure relationship with our Heavenly Father should never lead to over-familiarity. Look at verse 9 again. Pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's true, I have a loving relationship with my Father, but I am never to take God's name in vain. That was one of the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? To be hallowed is to be holy. It is to be reverent. God alone is to receive the glory. God's name is unique. God's name is the sum of all that He is. When you hear the name John Monroe, you just don't think of my physical appearance. You think of everything about me. And so when Jesus is saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," He's referring to the essence of who God is. He is holy. And it's true, we have a loving relationship with Him. It's true, we come with boldness, but that should never, ever lead to over-familiarity. When my grandmother was very old, she was about 94, she finally had to go into a nursing home. She had dementia, she needed some nursing care. And my mother told me the story that one day she went to see my grandmother in this home. And the owner of the home said to my mother, "Well, we'll have a cup of tea together and a biscuit, a little cookie." And so the three of them sat down, my grandmother, my mother, and the woman who was in charge of the home. And so here's my grandmother with pretty severe dementia, and she's given this cup of tea and a little cookie. And my grandmother, who had walked with Christ virtually all of her life, it was always her practice to pray and give thanks, even for a cup of tea and a little biscuit. And so she bowed her head. And as she did that, the owner of the home said to my grandmother, calling her by name, she said, "Well, put in a word for the big guy upstairs." And my mother thought, that is not the thing to say to my grandmother. You don't call God the big guy upstairs. And my grandmother, even with her dementia, she put down the tea and she put down the cookie and she looked at the woman and said, "Don't you ever refer to Almighty God, who in his great love sent his Son into this world to die for our sins. Don't you ever call him the big guy upstairs. My mother said the woman was not pleased at all. And my mother, I think, was a little embarrassed when she told myself and my brothers. We thought, yeah, good for grandma, you know. But it's true, isn't it? This is not the big guy upstairs. I want my grandchildren to come and to love me, and my son to come to me at any time. But there is the respect, isn't there? I didn't call my father the old man. I didn't speak with him in a disparaging way. No. And certainly when we think of God, we think of God who is holy. We think of him as the almighty, all-powerful God. And we're overcome with this wonder that in the grace of God, you and I can approach God and pray to him at any time. Now notice, and some of you are going to disagree with me on this, but here's the pattern of prayer. Notice that Jesus says when you pray to our Father in heaven rather than to Jesus. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray directly to Jesus, but the pattern here and the apostolic pattern in the New Testament is that with a few exceptions, prayer is to God the Father, and we approach God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And such a prayer, when we pray to our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, promotes the fear of the Lord, which Solomon says is the beginning of wisdom. And so we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now notice verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for God's will to be done. We pray for God's kingdom to be done. We pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are we doing? We're praying for the glory of God. We're praying for the kingdom of God. We're praying for God's will to be done. This is the opposite from the prosperity preacher presenting God as a genie in a bottle who's there to do our will, who will grant our request. God is not there to extend my personal kingdom. No, God directs the affairs of the nations as well as our personal affairs. He is sovereign, not us. Prayer is not trying to get God to join your team. Prayer is not trying just to get God to bless your plans that you have made. It's not dreaming your dreams and then asking God to help you to fulfill your dreams. It's not God delivering what you want. It is rather your kingdom come, your will be done. When we're in Israel, was it on Friday or Thursday? I forget. We were at the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did we think? We had a time of meditation there. And we thought of the words of Jesus prior to the cross. Not my will, but yours be done. It is true. I'm to ask God for my requests. It is true that God wants me to pour my heart out. It is true I'm to ask. And I'm to seek, and I'm to knock, and I'm to be persistent. All of that is true. However, it must always be subject to the will of God, as Jesus prayed. Not my will, but yours be done. This is a prayer that honors God. Let me ask you, you don't want anything, do you, that is not God's will? The children of Israel sometimes asked, and in a sense God gave it to them, but sent them leanness of their soul. I don't want God to give me anything that is not God's will for me. You want, don't you, to live a life to the glory of God, for God's will to be done through your life. And if you are sincerely seeking to do God's will, he is well able to give you the guidance you need. Now, very quickly, there are three specific requests here. First of all, verse 11, a prayer for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. That's quite a prayer, isn't it? Here's a request. Lord, today, give me my daily bread. As a parent, you love it when your children ask you for good things. But notice, this request is for your daily bread. I find that very convicting because I want bread, not just today. I want my larder full of bread. Not just for today, but for the next year. But the point is, each day, God will take care of all of my needs. The wisdom I need today, God will give me. The peace I need for today, God will give me. I may fret over what's going to happen tomorrow or next month or next year. I may be concerned about all of these things, but as Jesus teaches in verses 25 through 34, I'm not to worry. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Don't worry about these things, just pray. Give me this day my daily bread. Isn't this the way that God wants us to live? A life daily depending on Him. Not worrying, not fretting. One of the reasons we get so anxious about the future is that we've not learned to pray this prayer. I'm healthy today. Tomorrow I could be diagnosed with a serious problem. Today I'm employed. Tomorrow I could be fired. Today I'm on the mountaintop. Tomorrow I could be in the valley. But in each case, I'm going to ask God, give me this day my daily bread. When we were over in Jordan, we saw the wilderness. As the children of Israel made their way up on the east side of the Jordan, the east side of the Dead Sea, trying to get up before they crossed over into the Promised Land, and it's a desolate place. And we know from Scripture that the Lord gave them bread, manna, each day. Exodus 16 says it was a day's portion every day. On the sixth day, they got provision for 2 days. If they were greedy, as some of them were, and collected 2 days' manna, when they went to eat the second day, they found that it had turned to worms and got moldy. Now, the point was, God wanted them each day to depend on Him. And God has His ways of doing that. Sometimes our life, we think, oh, it's so well ordered. Everything's just fine. We've got everything set out. And then God intervenes. Because God wants us to live one day at a time. Give me this day my daily bread. That increases my faith. That makes me dependent on my Heavenly Father. Little children never worry about what's coming for breakfast. Little children never worry what college they're going to go to or who they're going to marry. No, pour out your requests to the Lord each day. Give us this day our daily bread. A prayer for provision and then a prayer for forgiveness. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is not forgiveness by works, but rather forgiving others is a demonstration that we are forgiven. If I understand God's forgiveness of me, I'm going to be quick to forgive others. Every day we sin. Every day we need cleansing. Every day we come and ask God to cleanse us, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient and cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And as we receive this forgiveness, we then forgive others. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God in Christ has forgiven you. We all love being forgiven, don't we? When we mess up. It's a wonderful thing when someone comes to us and says, I forgive you. And we realize we don't deserve it. That's tremendous, isn't it? To experience that as a human being, someone's forgiveness. But is there someone you need to forgive? Parent, a child, a brother, a sister, someone here at Calvary. Notice the words of Jesus in verse 14. But if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Remember, Jesus says of the woman that the woman The person who can forgive the most is the one who has received the greatest forgiveness. There's women in the Gospels who obviously had come from an immoral background, and she experienced the forgiveness of God, and she was able to love all the more because she had a great awareness of her need of God's forgiveness. Why is it that bitterness and anger so often overtakes us as the people of God? How can you expect God's forgiveness when you're slow to forgive others? And then finally, a prayer for protection in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We have a very cunning enemy, don't we? He wants to stop us from following Jesus. Every day I'm to put on the full armor of God. I'm to live humbly. I'm to ask God for his protection. Students going to school desperately need the protection of God. Students going to public schools, going to universities and colleges need God's protection. You going to your office, your bank, your hospital tomorrow need God's protection. The world is a very evil place, and today you may face the fiercest temptation of your life. Today you may be tempted to go down a wrong path, and this prayer of protection then should always be on our lips. Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. A Puritan said, either praying will make you leave off sinning, or sinning will make you leave off praying. What is it? You person of prayer, I want to encourage you to be a person of prayer. Jonathan Edwards said, there is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ than by prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. One of the wonderful ministries we have at Calvary is Watchman Prayer. I hope you're all part of it. As you leave this morning and you go into the Galleria, you'll see that tower, that four-sided tower. And you can sign up, if you haven't already done so, to pray 1 hour a week. You choose the time, the day and the time. And we send you prayer requests from our staff of how we need your prayer. So if you're out walking, you can pray. You're on the treadmill at the gym, you can pray. You're in your office during your lunch hour, you can pray. Whatever it is, when you're doing the dishes in the kitchen, you can pray. That we need to be, brothers and sisters, a church that prays. This is the next step in following Jesus' prayer. And I conclude with this. Do you know God as your Heavenly Father? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't, confess your sin. Our Lord Jesus came to die on the cross for your sins. He's opened the way so that you can receive his salvation and know God as your loving Heavenly Father that you can go to at any time in need. Before we sing our final hymn, can we just take a few moments of private prayer, praying that God would work in our hearts, that we would have a deeper commitment to pray, confessing our sins, and also praying for our nation. Our nation is in a bad way. We see that with this election. And pray for the election on Tuesday. Pray that God, in his grace, in a miraculous way, would pour his blessing on this nation, a nation which more and more is forgetting God, and that we, the people of God, may shine as bright lights so that people may see our Father who is in heaven and so glorify him. Let's take a few minutes in silent prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pray that we will more and more spend time on our knees crying out to you, the living God. And we do pause and pray again for our nation. We bring this election to you, Father. We know that you are in control, but we pray that you'll be merciful to us, not because we deserve it, but because you're a compassionate God, because you're a merciful God, and how you have blessed this country in so many ways so that from this country the glorious gospel can reverberate around the world, not only in Kenya, but in many, many different places. And so help us, Father. Bless us, not for our own self-indulgence, but that we in turn may be a blessing to others. Draw near to us, we do pray, in this holy hour, as we cry out to you in Christ's name. Amen.